today as we come to the table.
Now, nobody's perfect. Nobody's 100% always in the Spirit. That's not what I'm trying to represent about the leadership here at Calvary Chapel. But you need to make sure you have leaders that are seeking God in the Word, that are seeking God in prayer, and that are following the Spirit, not leading the Spirit. And when you have that, you've got a work of the Spirit happening in the church. And again, how we need that today, which is lacking in many circles. And again, if we don't stay on target, it could be lacking here. Okay, we're not exempt to man leading. We're not exempt to that. We have to stay focused on staying out of the way, realizing this is God's church, not ours. And we as leadership and as a body have to seek God and say, you've got to lead by the Holy Spirit.
The ultimate source of the Scriptures and their meaning is the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit, who moved in people's hearts to reveal to them what to write down. Everything you read in the Bible is trustworthy, because even though man wrote it down, the Holy Spirit inspired it. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Any doctrine that's contrary to what God's Word says is false, because it's not of the Holy Spirit. In today's message, Pastor Mark will point you in the right direction to find the truth about anything that you hear being taught. As you investigate these things, make sure that what you listen to is in alignment with God's Word. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 15, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Remember, when the church was born and God began to move among the Jews and the Gentiles to bring them together in this new covenant, it was a very interesting situation. You had the Jews of thousands of years of tradition and law, the Gentiles who had nothing of that. They knew nothing of it. They had paganism and all the false idols. I mean, you couldn't put two more diverse groups together, and typically you think this is going to be a clash. But God knew that he was going to bring them together and bring them as one. And that's how we're brought together in one, is through Christ. Not just in Jew and Gentile, but in life in general. Look, we have many people from many different backgrounds in this room. And the church is made up of many people from all over the world with different cultures and different traditions and all that goes with that. And yet we all focus in to become one in Jesus and one in Christ, because that's what the Spirit of God does. And so God was doing that then. God is doing that today. And again, we see the unity here that was created. And we're going to finish with seeing, as I said, a division between Paul and Barnabas, which did get contentious, but I don't know necessarily that either of them sinned. They may have, but we'll talk about that when we get there and explain the situation and what happened, hopefully to look at it from a different view, but to realize that even as though there is unity and God desires unity, there are times when there will be division. Most of the time, division is wrong. Most of the time, division is sinful, and God doesn't want that. But there are those rare cases where division, I believe, can actually be something that God is doing. And I think that was happening with Paul and Barnabas, as we will get to that in just a moment. But again, with that said, they had written this letter. The council in Jerusalem had met with the apostles and the elders and the whole congregation that was there. They had put this letter together saying, how can we give instructions to these new Gentile believers, not just so that they can not live in sin? Remember, this is not an exhaustive list of sins to stay away from that they wrote in this letter. It was really more of a foundation of where to start and let God grow them from there. But it came very intentional from James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, as we noted last week, because the idea was, how do we bring these two groups together where they can be one, where they don't offend each other? And there was much less chance that the Gentiles would be offended by anything the Jews would do. It would be much more likely that the Gentiles would be the ones offending the Jews. And why is that? Because the Jews had the Word of God. They were living by the Bible to some degree. Again, you know, as far as that goes in that generation, the Gentiles had none of that. So when they came together, there were a lot of opportunities to rub each other the wrong way. And so they decided, how can we do this? They gave four main things, if you remember, of how they could get along. And these would be things that would be especially sensitive to the Jewish community, but something also that the Gentile community needed to incorporate in their life in order to live holy lives. And so they write their letter, they make their plan, and now they're about about to send the letter off to the churches in Asia Minor. And that's where we take up in verse 22. We're going to give a little bit of a running go here. Notice it says, then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, note this, leading men among the brethren. Note the leading. And then it goes on to 23, and they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Now again, was James the one behind the penning of this? Very possibly. James was known to start his letters with greetings. That's kind of one of James' things. Doesn't mean it couldn't have been someone else. Maybe James was dictating. Maybe James wrote it. Maybe just somebody else put that input in there. But either way, we see him using that word a lot in the book of James, greetings. So it might have been James himself, who was the leader of the church at that time in Jerusalem, doing this. But note these things they point out as they give the intro to this letter. The first thing they say is they gave it to leading men, and the whole church was represented in this letter, that is the apostles, the elders, and the brethren. And so there's the picture of the God-ordained authority that's in place, and God working through that authority, as we'll see in a moment, by the Holy Spirit to bring this message to the early church and to the Gentiles. And it would be very important, especially, that these men were Jewish, not just Jewish believers. Notice they said they were talking to the Gentile brethren, showing the unity that was now being brought in Christ between the two. But the fact that they were leaders, because why would that be so important? Because you wanted someone you could trust to bring the message. I mean, what would happen if they sent the message by someone that maybe didn't agree with what the council had decided to do in Jerusalem and then has changed it along the way? You would never know. And so they said, no, we can't let that happen. We're going to send leading men and we're going to handpick them. And it's going to be people that you trust on the other end. So when you get it, you know it's an untainted message from us here in Jerusalem. And so he says in verse 24, here's the letter. Since we have heard that some who went out from among us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Now, again, I want to pause here, kind of in mid-sentence, and there is a verse break there, but notice this. He says there are those who are saying you have to be circumcised and keep the law, and we never commanded them to do that. Now, these are the Jews speaking to the Gentiles. So imagine what they're saying in the early church is, look, God didn't command you to come under the law. We're not going to put the law on you. You just come to Christ, and it's through his blood and his sacrifice on the cross. And again, that'll be clarified later on in other letters and Paul's journeys, etc., about their what they're to do. But they're not putting the law on the Gentiles. And that's very interesting to me, because even though the early church squashed this, if you will, it's still being done by many groups today to the Gentile church, is it not? Many still today, we're trying to put the church under the law. This makes it very clear. We didn't say that as the leadership of the church ordained by God, and we didn't send that out. That came through some other means. Again, I don't think it was by unbelievers as much as it was those who didn't fully understand the scripture at that time. He says, but we didn't give any such command to do this. And notice this, he goes on saying, it seemed because they did this in verse 25, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So notice, these are guys that are beloved. You love them. We love them. They're trustworthy. And notice, he qualifies their, how trustworthy they are and their sacrifice they've made for the church and for Christ. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, you see an emphasis here saying, look, it's an important message that the church needs, and it's also being sent by important men to solidify it and make sure you know this is coming from God. And again, as we talked about, to know that it has been untainted by the time it gets to them. Verse 27, we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. So we have further confirmation coming with them as well. For it seemed good, and note this, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, that is secondly, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now, before we read the necessary things, note how they followed the leading of the Holy Spirit in the early church. He makes a point to say, look, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is not us. We agree with the Holy Spirit, but it's the Holy Spirit doing the leading, and how important it is for the church today and every generation to allow the Holy Spirit to be the lead. And you say, you know, the early church, it was a lot easier for that to happen, at least at the beginning, because the Holy Spirit just came in and kind of took over. He poured out his spirit on the early church there at Pentecost. The church was born. And really, there was such a strong direction by the Holy Spirit. And indeed, there needed to be, because the church was brand new. It's as though a baby had just been born, and the baby didn't know how to walk, the baby didn't know how to eat, the baby didn't know how to do anything. So the Holy Spirit picked that baby up and carried that baby the whole way. That was the Holy Spirit's work. So they had it was very easy for them to follow the leading of the Spirit, and then again to agree with the Spirit as he led. But as time went on in the church, a little after this, as we see in the book of Revelation, and especially in our day as well, then man started getting in the way. And that's where it starts becoming something that's difficult, that's very tempting for us to try to lead the Holy Spirit rather than the Holy Spirit leading us. That is why it is so important that they had leadership here in Jerusalem that they knew was being led by the Holy Spirit. And it's important for you in whatever church you're in or whatever group you're involved in to trust that the leadership is being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, nobody's perfect. Nobody's 100% always in the Spirit. That's not what I'm trying to represent about the leadership here at Calvary Chapel. But you need to make sure you have leaders that are seeking God in the Word, that are seeking God in prayer, and that are following the Spirit, not leading the Spirit. And when you have that, you've got a work of the Spirit happening in the church. And again, how we need that today, which is lacking in many circles. And again, if we don't stay on target, it could be lacking here. Okay, we're not exempt to man leading. We're not exempt to that. We have to stay focused on staying out of the way, realizing this is God's church, not ours. And we as leadership and as a body have to seek God and say, you've got to lead by the Holy Spirit. Now, with that said, God uses the church leadership to do that. Authority structure is God's order. God created everything a certain way. There's order to that. Even in the world governments, they have order. So the church, you wouldn't expect to be any less than that to have governments. God did that with Moses in the wilderness, and God does that with us today. So there's nothing wrong with church order and church structure. That needs to be there. But remember, God's, you know, organization, I hate to call them even organization, God's church, if you will, God's life that he breathed into this, the bride of Christ, is not something that's to be led by us. It's to be led by the Lord. And so I understand, again, the authority positions and things, decisions that have to be made, but we have to yield that to the Holy Spirit and allow God to do that. And again, that's done by the Word of God and by prayer as God works through the leadership of the church to do that. And so, again, I love the fact that they had that leading here. And again, you look at today and you see there's some very obvious ways we see the Holy Spirit not leading large portions of the church, and not necessarily individual churches, but I'll give you an example. You know, often I get these letters about what's happening in these different conferences, whether it be a denominational conference or a non-denominational conference, conferences where they're deciding what does the church, our particular group, want to do with today's current issues. And you'll get these current issues today that are very sinful. They're very outside of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit would have nothing to do with them. And they vote on whether or not that should be something that the church should adopt. They vote on whether or not it should be brought in. And it destroys these organizations, these denominations and non-denominations, because they open the door to things that are not of the Holy Spirit. And see, that's a dangerous thing. So that's, you can see in a very practical way, they're not following. Listen, he is the Holy Spirit. Okay, he's not the compromising spirit. He's not the, oh, don't worry about it too much spirit. He is the Holy Spirit, and it's by his leading, by the Word of God, very simple and straightforward by his power, that we know exactly what we're supposed to do. And when I see these conferences and saying, should we do this? Should we allow that? Should we approve this? I'm going, read your Bible and pray. There's nothing to decide. No one needs to vote. You simply do what is right based on the Word of God. Again, that's how it has to be. Now, And this is where we have to be careful as Americans, because we're voters, which is a good thing. Listen, in the world system, we vote. I encourage voting. It's good. We're involved in our leadership and all that. But that is not to come into the church. The church is a theocracy. The church is a monarchy. It's not a democracy. And that's why it's especially important that you recognize that your leadership is following God, so it doesn't become a dictatorship, as you say. But at the same time, that leadership structure is in place. But are they following God in God's leadership? Like with Moses, the children of Israel, God was the one leading it, but Moses was the one carrying it out. And that has to be how the church should be. God should be the one leading it, and the leadership of the church should be following the Holy Spirit and playing that out. That's exactly what they're doing here. So he says, look, the Holy Spirit made this evident, and we agree with him, that we lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So again, here, God and the Holy Spirit is the one who determined that the Gentiles were not to come under the law. Again, that's why when you see people pushing it today, you hear me keep reemphasizing that, because it's so prevalent still in the church today. But God and the Holy Spirit has made that clear, that it's not something for the church. Again, the Word of God is good, the Word of God is moral, the Word of God is perfect. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, as far as coming under as a means to heaven, that is only through the cross and Jesus Christ and the blood of the Lamb. And so he says, here's the necessary things, verse 29, that you, number one, abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. Now, kind of as a reminder here of what these four things were, foods offered to idols, that was in the false temples. They would take all the animals and sacrifice them to these false gods. Paul tells us actually demons is who they were sacrificing them to. But they would have all this excess meat and they would sell it in markets right outside of their temples. So the Gentiles were used to going, getting all those meats and buying those meats and bringing them back. Now they're getting saved. And he's saying, look, you need to stop doing that because it's going to offend your Jewish brethren. They know what's going on in these temples. They know the demonism that's connected to it. And if you want to get along, you need to be sensitive to them and die to yourself for the sake of your Jewish brethren. And don't be eating these meats that are offered to these false temples, these false idols, these false gods. Number two, again, and also note this, it wasn't just, as we said, this exhaustive list, but this is to unite Jew and Gentile. So he was picking some things very specific to protecting the sensitivities and to not offend the Jewish brethren. He says, next was the eating of blood, which Scripture forbids, because the Bible says the life is in the blood. And so that's why the eating of blood is forbidden, so don't be doing that. Again, it would have been very important to the Jewish community. Number three, things strangled rather than properly bled, and even more than that, because it represented how they sacrificed to their pagan gods. Again, it's interesting, when the Jews did their sacrifices, it was very humane. When you study how the priests used to do it, and I've studied that before, they have a certain technique they use that really the animal probably doesn't even feel it. It's a very quick and simple little cut where the animal bleeds out and just basically goes to sleep. And although I'm sure the vision of blood makes it a little bit more graphic in your mind, it was very humane. The animal didn't suffer. They died very quickly. Sacrifice was done, and they moved forward. Not so among the pagan temples. In the pagan temples, what they would do is they would torture the animals, and many times they would actually strangle the animal to death. And again, it shows you the difference in serving God and serving Satan, right? Serving God, there's humane and there's grace and all that came with that, because the blood was necessary until Christ and his blood on the cross. But at the same time, among the pagan temples, they were cruel to the animals and they were strangling them. And that would have been, of course, offensive also to the Jewish community. And so they're saying, look, don't strangle any animals, especially if it's just for meat or whatever the case might be. That's how the pagans do it. That's how they do in demonism, if you will. God is gracious. God loves man, and God even loves the animals, as well as the Bible tells us. So stay away from that. And lastly, sexual immorality. Again, why would that be so huge? Again, first of all, that would be a very high priority to the Jewish community, indeed, which it should be. But in the Gentile world, again, this was really nothing. Everybody was very loose in their sexual activity, again, a lot like it is today. Again, not knowing the Lord, not having the Bible guidance or the Bible background or the boundaries that God gives. But God says that the sexual activity is to happen only within the marriage. It is not to happen outside of the marriage. And that's for Jew and Gentile. That's for all people worldwide. But it goes even beyond that. I want to add kind of a little caveat on the end of that. Remember, the Gentiles, they didn't have any guidelines by the Word of God. And it's very likely and possible and even probable that some of their marriages, although they may have just gotten married to one person and then had sex within that marriage, it still might have been wrong because they were not supposed to marry that person. Again, there's prohibitions on marrying cousins and relatives and stuff like that in the Bible. Again, the Gentiles wouldn't have known that, and so they were probably marrying people they weren't really eligible to marry. And do we not see in our society, again, a society marrying people they're not really biblically eligible to marry? We see that again today. So it's the same thing he's saying, look, for your sake, you need to stay away from that so that you can be holy from God. But for the sake of the Jews as well, that we have this blending of Jew and Gentile, again, a very sensitive issue to the Jewish community. And so not only caring for the Gentiles in where they were, but also in caring for the Jewish community and bringing the two together that they might be a one in the Lord. And so a great letter. Now they're going to send the letter. Notice verse 30, it says, so when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they'd gathered the multitude together, that is all the church there in Antioch, they delivered the letter, and when they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. In other words, you know what? All right, it's through the blood on the cross, and only the blood on the cross through Jesus Christ. And so again, let's move forward. And the Gentiles were rejoicing because they knew they didn't have to come under the law. And at the same time, again, it would be something that, again, unite, again, both on both sides as God was working and uniting the church, but doing this great new work among the Gentiles in Antioch and in Asia Minor. And look what it says, and Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. Now, I find this interesting. They're beginning to minister to the people there. We're going to see they remained and continued to invest there in the church in that region. Some stayed, some went back, but others invested. But these two, Judas and Silas, it says they were prophets. Now, were they prophets like Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, etc.? No, they weren't. Remember, Jesus said the last biblical prophet in the old covenant was John the Baptist. He said the prophets were until John. And so you say, well, then what's this talking about? Well, what happened? We don't have anybody in the office of a prophet, and I'll put that in air quotes in your mind, such as those prophets, but we do have a gift of prophecy that the Bible talks about in the New Testament. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. And it's operating not because I'm saying I have the gift of prophecy. What I'm saying is when the Word of God is read, the Spirit will use that gift of prophecy as He's ministering to your hearts. And that is, it's done in two ways. There's a foretelling, just like the ancient prophets used to do, telling the future. That happens from time to time, even still today. I've seen that happen. But mostly there's a forthtelling, F-O-R-T-H. And that is, it's simply the reading of the Word of God. And as God's Word is read to you, the Holy Spirit takes it and speaks to you personally. Again, I've shared with you guys, there'll be people that come up to me after the service, Pastor Mark, thank you so much for sharing that. I'm thinking, I didn't share that. And I know I didn't use that example because I would have never thought of that. I'm thinking, that's really good. I'm going to steal that from the Holy Spirit because He gave that to you and you're giving me credit for it. But praise the Lord, I'll use that next time. But either way, and I've done that before where God will speak to you guys and have the last service, you're getting everything that's been given to me the first two. But either way, it happens on a regular basis because here's what's happening. God's speaking to you. And probably God's already spoken to you about certain things. And so you hear that voice in your heart, and yes, maybe sometimes I verbalize it, but a lot of times you think that I verbalized it, and I didn't because the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. That's the gift of prophecy. That's exactly what was happening here with these guys. They're pouring into the people, and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they're ministering to the people and speaking to them and building up the church with this great message and this encouragement. In verse 33, and after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with the greetings from the brethren and the apostles. So many went on back there to Jerusalem that had come to bring the message. Others stayed. Look at verse 34. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. God's using him to minister to the flock there. He's going to stay and continue to pour into them and disciple them. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, so they're still there until they go out on their second missionary journey. They were teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And again, you see that pattern often, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, two very distinct things. Okay, preaching is to bring people into the kingdom, to lead them to the Lord. When you preach, that is, you need to repent of your sins. Jesus died for your sins. His blood will take your sins away. And if you ask forgiveness of your sins and receive Him, you will be saved. I just preached. All right, that's preaching. Teaching is what we're doing right now, working through the Word of God, line by line, verse by verse, giving understanding to the Scripture. And so preaching is to bring people into the kingdom. Teaching is to grow them in the kingdom. You see the difference here? And that's why both are so important. If you're only hearing preaching, you know how to get saved all day long, but you don't know how to walk, okay? You've got to have teaching in addition to preaching, so you now learn how to grow and become a stronger believer. And so that's what they were doing. They were investing in the church, making sure they knew the Lord, and then making sure they knew how to walk it out and flesh it out, if you will, as they were living for the Lord in their lives.
You've just heard Pastor Mark Kirk teaching from the book of Acts, here on Come to the Table. Acts is a powerful account of how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth through the work of the apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us that God equips ordinary people to do extraordinary things when they step out in faith. Just as the early church faced challenges and opposition, we too can trust that God is in control and will guide us through every season. If you want to experience this kind of faith and boldness, it starts with trusting in Jesus. If you have questions about what that means, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 865-609-3000. 1385. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. In addition, you can let us know by using our questions or comments link found on our website, thewaymedia.net. While you're there, stay a while. Familiarize yourself with our ministry and what we're about. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you find yourself traveling through, staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come check us out at Calvary, Knoxville. Consider that an invitation from us to you. We'd love to have you join our community. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary, Knoxville. Well, that's all the time we have for you today, but we want to say thank you for listening. Pastor Mark has more valuable insights from the book of Acts. So join us again on the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary, Knoxville.